going to talk about discipline tonight. Last week we talked about education, or it is training our children by word of mouth, putting into their minds conviction. Let's take our Bibles and let's begin with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Here's the Apostle Paul addressing the church at Ephesus. He is talks to the children first, and then talks to their parents. If you can't imagine this letter coming to the church at Ephesus, everybody's gathered for the first time to hear this, that the first people that are addressed in chapter 6 are the children of the congregation, and they should obey their parents. And then in verse 4, we read addressed to the parents. Someone read for us Ephesians 6, 4.
Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
All right.
Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We're told to do two things here. We're told to bring them up in the training or discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Some of you may be inevitable, all of you in terms of the children, but some here tonight are maybe unfamiliar with the use of physical discipline, the training that he's talking about here, the thought of spanking that seemed repulsive to you. We want to look at what the scripture says about that tonight. Now, before we do that, we need to understand that spanking or physical discipline, use of the rod, is not the only means that God has given us to raise our children. I grew up in a generation that reacted against the culture of the but the 60s and early 70s where freedom became the thing and now repressing people and all those sorts of things. The whole idea of spanking children became almost forbidden. I mean, most people today thought of spanking a child as just a horrible thought, and our culture is just moving farther and farther away from that. But the first thing I want you to notice is that this verse does not say strict discipline produces a child. It's not raise a child. It says that the instruction and the training of the Lord. Now, we've already mentioned a couple of weeks ago what our goal for raising our children are. What is the goal we have for our children? What do we want them to achieve? Where do we want them to be when we leave our home? And we kind of summarize it as, I want my child to be a godly, independent disciple who loves and serves God, who serves others, and can handle life by handling God's word. That's what I want to happen with my children when we leave. And God gives us two rails to get to that goal. Two rails. Instruction and discipline. Both of them. Not one or the other. Alright? Both of these must be operative. Now, we talked last week about instruction and how important that is. We have to build inner convictions in our children through our instruction. If we don't have instruction, our discipline will gain compliance, but it won't equip them, okay? I can get my kids to comply as long as I'm faster, stronger, and bigger than they are, and smarter. But what happens when they get faster, stronger, bigger, and smarter? And the only thing I've done is discipline them. I won't have compliance anymore, all right? If I only teach them and I don't use discipline, then there's a lot of times you're not going to get the lesson learned. The problem is, there are a lot of parents who juggle their kids to death. They're constantly talking to them, and the kids don't learn the lesson because there's not discipline. So both of these tracks and both these rails are necessary in order to reach the goal. I can't impress that upon you enough. Now, we talked about instruction last week. This week, we're going to talk about the other rail, which is discipline. So we're only going to talk about discipline. But I want to continue to say this. Both rails are necessary, okay? Not one or the other, but both. Having said that, let's see what God says about discipline. If you're going to discipline your children, there have to be some convictions that you have. You have to be convinced of certain things, okay? Now I'm going to line that out for you. What should you be convinced of? What should be your convictions when it comes to the discipline of your children? The first is that God commands you to use the rod. That's Jesus. That's the most important point. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. All right? Proverbs Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Okay? Ephesians 6:4 tells us to bring them up in the instruction and the discipline. Alright? So you have to use it whether or not the latest experts agree that it's necessary. So you have to use it whether you think it's necessary or not, because God commands it. God commands the use of the rod. You have to be convinced that authority is good and appropriate. Authority is good and appropriate. Our culture has an animosity towards authority, but God does not. Again, some of us from my age grew up in the 60s where this whole idea of authority just started coming under a major attack. In fact, when we were growing up, the saying was, you don't trust anybody over 30, okay? Because they're old ideas, and what do they know? They're just stupid old people. We lost this whole idea of wisdom and authority, that authority is necessary. And what we have to see is that God loves authority and hates rebellion. God hates rebellion. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, look what happened to one man who mocked the prophet. They called him the old bald head, and a bear came out and tore him to pieces. Now, you know, that's kind of radical, isn't it? That says something, though, about God's view of authority. And in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, says that all the authority that is in our lives has been established by God. And so we have to see that authority is necessary. So I'm going to read 1 Proverbs 30, verse 17.
Proverbs 30, 17.
Read that. John is not the promise that storms obedience to a brother and be pecked out by the ravens of the valley will be eaten by the vultures.
Whoa!
Disobey your mom and dad and get your eyes pecked out. Now, of course, this is just a proverb, and certainly ravens aren't going to start circling your house when your kids start telling you what they think. All right? It would tell them that they're coming.
Good question. You know, I use that as a
father's being text one time. And I can't remember who was sitting on the front row. One of the Mosher boys. And I remember as I was preaching this text, this very text about the ravens pecking their eyes out, he was sitting in the front row doing
The point is, it's a very graphic way of telling you what God thinks about rebellion, right?
Disobey your mom and dad and the ravens are going to peck your eyes out. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? And so if you tolerate child rebellion, you mock God's authority and you expose your children to God's judgment. That's basically what that proverb says. If you love them, it will teach them to submit to authority. And by the way, the Trinity is inherently authoritative and hierarchical. Okay? Here's the perfect community. The perfect community, the very first community, is the Trinity. And God created humanity to reflect the Trinity and to reflect His glory. And the members of the Trinity are equal in value. Each member of the Trinity is, in essence, God. One is not less than the other. They are equal in value. Jesus is as much God as the Father. The Holy Spirit is as much God as the Son and the Father. They are equal in their essence. They are divine. Each is God, the part of the Godhead. And yet the Son and the Spirit submit to the authority of the Father. Even in a perfect community, you find that there is authority and there is submission. Someone writes, one of the lessons of the Trinity is that God loves what we despise. Namely, God loves and embraces rightful authority, submission, relationships. Okay? All right, you have to be convinced as well that discipline leads to a life that is good. Discipline leads to a life that is good. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son during that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. In other words, you don't discipline. You're a party to his death. Look at Ephesians 6:1-3 says. Someone read Ephesians 6:1-3.
Look at society today.
Okay.
It says, look at society. Look at the younger generation.
Yeah.
Just Out of control.
Yeah, out of control.
Had it for tough times. Okay? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, so we read that.
Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth.
All right. God says obedience brings a good and a long life, all things being equal. If you disobey your parents, your life's going to be miserable. You're not going to live very long. Okay? This is the first commandment with a promise, the Apostle Paul says, as opposed to the Old Testament. And so when we talk to our children, we did this with our children, we said over and over and over, obey your parents. Why? Because your life will be better. And it will be longer. Okay. I love it when Ted Tripp says, he says that the use of the rod is a rescue machine. The use of the rod is a rescue machine. So, when we look at it, here's our children. Our children are in a world that's dangerous. Okay? And the rod helps rescue children from spiritual death. Okay? How so? Because we want to bring them within the circle of safety, as Ted Tripp puts it. We want to bring them into the circle of safety. Where, what's the circle of safety? Where you honor and obey your parents, because then it'll go well and you'll have a long life. And so the rod brings our children back into the circle of safety. It brings them back to the place of obedience. It brings them back to the place of honoring their parents, and therefore brings them to the place of blessing, of it'll go well with you, and your life will be longer. So I think that helps a lot. I think helps us to see that this brings them back into this circle of safety. It's a rescue mission. Think of the rod as a rescue mission. The rod is going to help expose the heart. It brings them to the realization that they need a Savior. And failure to obey mom and dad is a failure to obey God Himself. We must always understand that we have delegated authority from God. The authority that we wield in our households is the authority given to us by God. And therefore, to rebel against mom and dad is to rebel against God. Now, this is going to help them understand that. Okay. You have to be convinced that discipline is an expression of love, not an expression of hate. Okay? Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod, listen, he who spares the rod hates his son. Have you taken care of that? He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Okay? Somebody reads Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19.
Go ahead.
Okay, we've already wasted 30 seconds.
Nursing the mother, proving discipline to be zealous and repent.
All right, you hear what Jesus says? He's talking to one of the churches.
Those that I love, I do what? I reprove and discipline. I love you enough to discipline you. Okay? Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation addresses your sons. My son, do not regard lightly this from the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So discipline is an expression of love. Think about this. When you don't want to spank your child, who are you thinking of? You're thinking of yourself. I don't want my child to be angry with me. I don't want them to make it hate me. You're thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about him. Right? If you love him, you will discipline him. It's an expression of love. It's an expression of love. Okay? How can we be passive about their sin and pray for love? We discipline so that they know experientially the hatred that God has for sin. This is one way of teaching them. They will understand that God hates sin and that it took his son to be erase that from the picture, that God is so determined on justice that he sacrificed his own son in order to regain justice and still forgive. So spanking a child is not abuse, but failure to spank is abuse. All right? You have to be convinced that the use of the rod is an expression of faith. And I think this is one of the most important lessons that Becca and I learned, that the rod is an expression of faith. You obey God when it comes to this, not because you perfectly understand how it works, and not because, but because God's communed with it. It's an expression of confidence in God's wisdom. We all say, how's God going to change this kid? Well, God says it will. Are you going to believe him or not? Okay.
Sometimes it's a lot longer than others, but some kids are a lot more wild than others.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Okay? But you got to be convinced that discipline is an act of faith, because you're expressing confidence in God's wisdom and not your own, or not the latest experts. Okay? You have to be convinced that discipline imparts wisdom. Alright? Proverbs 29:15. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. But a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Alright? It imparts wisdom. Now, did I get that right? Is it? I also want to read Proverbs 22:15. The plow is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. So, plowing is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will drive that father from him, and it will impart wisdom to him. Now, don't equate folly or foolishness with silliness. When you read about folly in the book of Proverbs, it's not talking about some child who's foolish. But children do foolish things. We often remember about one time being outside, coming in into the house, and Emma is standing in our chair in front of the sink pouring water up her nose. This. Now why? Because she had stuck aspirin up her nose. That's the foolishness that children do, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that your child is not morally normal. He's a fool when he comes into the world. Right? And a fool is someone who lives in God's world without listening to God. That's a fool. He's trying to live in a God-created world without listening to God. And a child not submitting to parental authority is acting in a foolish manner. Now, when you look up in the Proverbs and you look at all the descriptions of a fool in Proverbs is someone who lives by his lust and his wants. He lives out of the immediacy of his lusts, his cravings, his expectations, his hopes, his fears. He's not living by God's commandments or by God's wisdom. He's living out of his own lusts and cravings. The immediacy of those things drive him. And thus, driven by his wants and passions, he is a fool. That's what the Bible says. Yes, Susan?
You said the child is not morally
neutral.
Neutral.
They are born with...
Proverbs says, folly is bound up in the heart of the child. That living for his wants, his cravings, his all of that in rebellion against God is bound up in his heart. So he needs wisdom to drive out that folly. And folly will leave and wisdom will come when the rod of discipline is brought to bear. Okay? It drives the foolishness from his heart and he imparts wisdom. I mean, when children are little, they get to understand. They get wise. They say, if I do that, I get a spanking. I'm not going to do that anymore. All right? They're getting wise now. They're beginning to get the wisdom that with particular actions, there are particular consequences. And so they start getting wise. So they're not living by their lusts or their desires or what they want immediately. They're not living that way now. They're saying, I don't want that, but that gets me that, so I will do this. Okay? There's wisdom. Now, of course, I always illustrate this. Whenever I go lecture to different places and different venues, I talk about the fact that Josh Voss, when he was in first grade, found out he didn't like school anymore. That was back in the day, I'm putting it on his half a day. And we got to first grade, and it was a full day, and it's like, I didn't sign up for this, this is the test. So what he did was, he asked the teacher if he could go to the bathroom. The teacher said yes, and so he just walked out the door and home. Okay? And at that time, Tina was trying her best to explain to him just how important an education was. And the next day, he asked the teacher if he could go to the bathroom, and he went home. He wasn't getting it. But when Larry intervened with the ride, he got real wise after that. He got wise. He found out, well, I don't know about this education thing, but I do know this, don't go home. All right? And here's another one. What's that?
Go at lunch. It's another illustration.
I could see this going on over
there. Go at lunch. And what did he say? We're having lasagna. And he said he likes lasagna better than green beans. And we said, Eddie, do you like green beans? Yeah. I said, you can be honest. We didn't have green beans. He said, you can be honest, Eddie. Do you like green beans? Am I going to get suspended? I said, No, I don't. And then we try to explain to him the nuances of when green beans are served. You can't say you don't like them, but other times, okay. It was fun. I don't like bacon. I don't like green beans.
Yeah, but he's already figured some things out. Yeah. You bet. He's figured some things out there, hasn't he? All right? Now, this is real important for us, okay? We have to understand that discipline is corrective, not punitive. Not punitive. In other words, your kids don't get you so mad that you just want to. This is the term that my mother used. I just want to wring your neck. Right? And you just make me so mad. It's at that point where you have to say, discipline is not about me getting that kind of question. You made life really inconvenient for me, so now I'm going to make you suffer. Discipline should never be that way. Hebrews 12 gives us the discipline of our Heavenly Father, gives us the template of the perfect discipline, and God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. So He has a goal for us. He wants to use discipline to correct our way, so that we end up at the place of righteousness. And it was not there to get us from what we've done. Alright? And so that's what we have to always remember with our children. We're not getting them for what they've done. Right? We're correcting them so that their path changes, so they head in another direction and going somewhere. Right? So it's important to remember that. And when you're really mad and you really want to take it out of your kids, you need to go and pray. And said, Lord, help me now to control my temper and help me to discipline for the right purpose. You have to be convinced that discipline expresses the fear of God. Right? The fear of God is going to make us willing to discipline. It motivates us to persist in discipline. And the fear of God reminds us that failure to discipline has consequences. For example, pick up the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, the first few chapters, and read about Eli and his sons. And Eli's sons served at the tabernacle. They were priests, for goodness sake. And they were having sex with women at the tabernacle. I mean, come on! And they were taking all the best parts of the meat that they weren't allowed to have with the sacrifice. There were parts they couldn't have, but there were parts they couldn't. Well, they were extorting meat from people. And they were doing all kinds of wicked things. And it says, the reason why they did that is Eli failed to correct his sons. He just failed to correct his sons. He didn't fear God enough. And as a result, it cost him his life, it cost him, it cost his sons their lives, and it cost him the ministry that his family would have had. From that point on, his family was barred from ministry at the tabernacle for every generation that followed. Because he didn't fear God. You have to fear God. The fear of God equips you to overcome the fear of your children. You say, I'm not afraid of my children. Don't tell me that. I know you are. We all are. We're afraid. I'm afraid that if I do this, some horrible thing is going to happen. They're not going to like me anymore. They're going to hate me. The fear of God is going to keep us from being man-pleasers. It can help us to be God-pleasers. I'm going to do this because God commands it. And what if my kids don't like me? I've got to choose what God says over what they're going to do. Parents who lack that kind of confidence will often be slaves of their children's approval. Now this is really important when you get to the teenage years, I think, because that's when they're really tempted not to get your kids mad at you. Right? The temptation, I think, is really bad. So the fear of God is going to help you. It expresses the fear, the awesome respect of the love of God over gaining the smile of their children and others. Now here's a question that we have to ask. When should you exercise discipline? When is the right time? Well, you should exercise discipline whenever the attitude or actions of your child would keep him from achieving God's goal. Now that's, I think, very, very, very important. What is God's goal? Okay? You get all over him because he put his shoes on the wrong feet. Well, if he puts his shoes on the wrong feet, does that keep him from reaching God's goal, an independent God, a disciple who loves God, serves God, serves others, and can handle life by learning God's word? No. There's nothing to do with that. Are you going to get out of him because he forgot to put away the washrag or he dropped the phone? But you let him get away with filling the fit or soaking somewhere. Right? What's good? Keeping God's goal in mind helps you sort out those times when you exercise discipline and when you don't. Ask yourself this question. If this attitude or behavior or thinking continues, will it keep him from achieving God's goal? If it will, I need to deal with it. This is what helped me a great deal. Helped me really sort things out with my kids. In terms of when should I discipline and when shouldn't I? And by the way, too often what we want to do is, if we get compliance, we let it go. Right? For example, here's, you say to your son, he's going to take out the garbage. He says, no, I'm not going to take out the garbage. I'm not going to do that. Doesn't want me to do it. They can do it. Or they could do it, brother or sister. They never have to do it. You always are picking on me. You always have to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. So what do you do? Well, you spank him. Because why? It's defiled. But what about the little boy when you say, son, take out the garbage, and he walks over and grabs the garbage, and he walks over and he kicks the door open and goes on out and puts the garbage on. You get out of there. A lot of times, no. Why not? Well, because the garbage may get outside. But the point is, just like the first one, the second one is not going to reach God's goal with that attitude, right? It's not going to reach God's goal. You need to call him on it. Because that attitude is not, if that attitude continues, he's not going to end up at that goal. So you see what I'm saying? You always have to have the goal in mind. It helps sort it out, but it also helps you see things that maybe you wouldn't see before. When you always are thinking, I have to equip them for life, not just get compliance, right? Then you're going to see things. There are some things you say it doesn't matter, but there are other things that you're going to say it does matter, and I need to get on it, okay? You should exercise discipline whenever disobedience occurs. How's that one for us? whenever disobedience occurs, there needs to be discipline. Don't beg, control, bribe, and all those other things. Remember what's at stake. Because he's disobeyed, he's moved out of the circle of safety. Okay?
You know, I'm asking. I'm assuming you don't mean whenever disobedience occurs, use the rod. Or do you?
No, I think, again, I think I need to say it in that strong point to realize there's place for mercy and there's place also for other ways of discipline. There are other ways of discipline.
Okay.
Well, I don't have, maybe if we have enough time at the
end. Point of the rod, you're doing it on a paddle.
Either. A rod is more effective. A hand displaces the force of the blow. A rod concentrates. How's that for the practical things? What did you say?
Okay, let's get to that.
Let's see if we have time. Okay?
What did I do now?
No. Okay. You have to remember that you train by what you do. You don't just train by what you say, you train by what you do. In other words, you don't want to train them, but they don't have to obey until chapter 3. Right? So I'm in chapter 3. Well, what if you just told them, I got 3 seconds to explain my rebellion? Okay? Or they don't have to obey until you warn them. You train by what you do. So whenever disobedience occurs, discipline comes into play. You should exercise discipline immediately. Tell your child to do something. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of correction reflects wisdom, but the child left himself disgraces his mother. You know what it takes for a child to just totally embarrass you and disgrace you and be totally rebelling against God? Never say. Human corruption is, the human heart is so corrupt that violence and blasphemy and rebellion are all there. And if you don't bring discipline to bear, it'll come to full flower. Don't argue. I've known parents who would say, I've got to convince my children that what I'm about to do is right. And they end up talking for an hour or more. Arguing, talking about what they're trying to do. Now, exercise discipline immediately. And by the way, don't fall into this pit, and that is, don't do spanking as a last resort. There are lots of Christians today who feel very uncomfortable with what I'm saying to them, because they bought into, well, you know what, the study just came out from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill that says that people who spank their children produce abusers. So they hear that, but they also read what the scripture says, and they don't know what to do with that. So what they do is they do all kinds of stuff, and they only use the rod as a last resort. Don't fall into that trap. That's not what the Bible says. Because wisdom is imparted. And the rod does a lot better at those earlier stages than a sound argument. Okay? Don't use the spanking. Don't use the rod as a last resort. Okay, when parents do that, they're setting themselves up. Children are learning by that. Okay. Now, let's talk about objections.
Yeah.
I think sometimes you tell them immediately, if it's not going to take too long, but you're going to sit there and talk for half an hour. I don't think they're going to hear anything you say, because the only thing they're waiting for is, gee, when is this spanking coming? Is this going to happen or not?
I mean, sometimes it's like, okay, son, you know I'm doing this. I'm doing this because God tells me. I'm under authority. I have to spend because that's what God tells me. And you're under authority. And if you disobey me, so you disobey God. So that's what we're going to do. Good enough? Let's get the job done.
Give them instruction.
Yeah, you can also, and then there's, because a lot of times, they're a whole lot, they're a whole lot more ready to listen after spanking than before. Because now you've created the conditions where learning can take place. All right? They're ready to listen now.
So when you're saying spanking, you mean don't justify, like what you're saying is don't spend a half an hour justifying that spanking is okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jimmy's got a point there. Jimmy's got a point there. That would happen to me more than I want to admit. Especially with one of my children.
One would
get us to laugh. One would get us to
laugh, and there was
another who would just look so, I mean, you know, her big eyes are looking at me, and her ears would come up and spill over, and you know, I was just killed. That was awful. All right. Yes, but what if? Let's look at some common objections. Here's one. But I love my children too much to, I love my children, my child too much to
I love my child
too much to spend. The Bible says, I love my children too much to spend. I don't want to put pride on my brotherhood. The point is, Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares a rod hates his son. And when you don't discipline, the only thing you do is make your life a little bit easier for you. You'll have harder for you. And we have to remember that discipline is an expression of love. Discipline is not an expression of hate. Now, it can be if you really hate your children. But if you really want the best for them, if you want them to reach that goal, then you have to love them enough to discipline them. Yeah.
That was also interesting to hear what you're talking about. It being easier for you not to spank them. That ease is very, very small time frame. Because, you know, Ryan gets a little older, for example, and starting to, I don't know, think maybe I should try other things. The inconvenience of those other things is pretty extreme.
Yeah.
And if we're talking about a kid that's never been spanked at all, then you're not really talking about a life of ease at all. So like,
yeah.
Okay. I'm afraid it's going to make you rebellious and angry. A lot of parents struggle with this. They think, because they brought it to all of the world and all these so-called studies that says it just makes them angry. No. Especially if you spank them for being angry. You feel that? This is not thing that parents do too often. They will spank their child, but then don't deal with the attitude. The attitude is also part of this equation, not just this outward behavior, but the attitude that's going up with it, okay? Boy, that girl was a weird economist one day, and this little girl was crying and having a fit, and it was because, and her mother was taking pity on her, because, well, she wanted to pet the cat, and well, she's not supposed to pet the cat. We're going to deal with that attitude. You can't pet the cat, and you ought to be happy about the fact that you can't. And if you're not, we're going to deal with that attitude. Yes?
Yeah. I was just thinking, the times that we stand them, we just want ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, I think one of the biggest things that we do is we have to forgive them, so we need to be angry with them.
Okay.
Otherwise, we might be inclined not want to thank them because we, you know,
stand
them, but we do ourselves before them.
Okay.
You know what? Up another one. Don't let your sin paralyze you from obeying God. That is, how can I get my kids? Now, my kids are smoking pot. I don't know what to do. I smoked pot when I was that age. What am I supposed to do? Tell them you were wrong for doing it. They're wrong for doing it. Deal with it. Right? Because I've sinned doesn't mean now that I'm free not to obey God. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, I need to say, if I'm wrong, I need to confess that and say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. But yet, you still have a responsibility to obey, Lindsay.
I have a question back to you. Regardless of what should take place if you're dealing with that issue with the rod and the heart is still angry and rebellious?
Yeah.
Always remember, okay, I'm emphasizing, I'm way over on this side and taking this one. Remember, there's always this side of instruction. I have to be talking to them about their heart. I have to tell them about their heart, what that means, and how seeing comes from the heart. All those sorts of things are hard. But I also have to let them know, I love this. Bruce Ray wrote a book called Withhold Not Correction. And he talks about a family there that would spank their children. And mom would say, honey, I don't think he's sweet enough. He needs more spankings. If they're still angry, you say, that attitude is not acceptable. And you need to continue to persist in the discipline for the attitude. But again, I'm emphasizing that there's also teaching going on that says, you know, look, the whole Bible is a storehouse of things. My child is angry. And I can look and pick to Matthew 5 and say, you know what Jesus says about when you're angry at someone like this? You're guilty of murder. You would murder me right now if you could. Oh, Mom, I wouldn't do that. Yes, you would. Okay? I mean, so you're dealing with the discipline, but you're bringing the conviction of Scripture. What's happening here leads to murder. I mean, can you see that that might break their heart and say, oh, my, this is terrible. I shouldn't be thinking this way. You see what I'm saying here, Lindsay? Tonight we're talking about discipline. But it's never in isolation from the teaching, okay? There's one more part of this thing that I'm having the time to develop, and this is our last night, so maybe some other time. But. All right.
I have a question.
Yes.
Discipline is also, I'm right in thinking that discipline is also not a guarantee of
right.
a regenerate soul or even compliance.
Right.
Right. But maybe that brings us to the next one. It doesn't work.
Yeah.
Okay?
It doesn't work.
I hear this over and over and over. That's their spectrum. It just doesn't work. Well, let's think about why it doesn't work. I'm just sharing where I've worked through my past experience, my practical experience, what the Bible says. The first is this. Essentially, what you're saying is, God, I know you are listening wise, knowing us inside and out, and how we are made, but I think this is a bad idea, and some other people come up with better ideas. Right? What do you mean it doesn't work? You mean people have shown that it doesn't work, or you believe God. Okay? Here's another one. Inconsistent use of the rod. The child never knows exactly what's going on. You know? Again, this is where the goal is important. I can walk across my mom's nice clean floors with my muddy boots today, but because she's in a good mood, I don't care anything about it. But tomorrow, I walk across her floor with my muddy boots and she nails the car out of me. Alright, now what's that telling the kid? He doesn't know which end is up. He doesn't know where it's coming from. It's not going to be useful. It's not going to work if you're inconsistent with it, okay? There's a failure to persist. Many parents think that this can change the child overnight, so they give up. I spank them, it doesn't work. How many times did you spank them? Well, I spanked them 3 times over the last 7 days, okay? You've got 18 years here to work with, all right? You've got a long way to go. There's a failure to persist. We're like, we expect things to happen overnight. And this is what I tell parents all the time. You're in it for the long haul. You're in it for the long haul. Okay? You're not just in it for right now. And by the way, it'll seem to be one thing settled at this stage, and then you enter the next stage, and you've got a whole new set of things you've got to deal with. Right? Children change. And the problems start evolving and changing as they grow, and so there's different things you've got to persist. Failure to be effective, that is to say, does a child even know he's been spanked? Right? What do you you do when your son says to you, that could hurt.
Hopefully they only say it once.
I've never had a kid say that.
Me neither.
I have.
All right.
Now here's another one, and I think it's very, very important. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, 19 and 20.
Right, who's got?
Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
You discipline an uncontrolled anger.
If you're not in control of your anger, your discipline will be in your back. Because a child knows what's going on. A child knows when you're not in control, they're not going to learn the lesson. And all they're going to know is my dad, this is what they're going to get, my dad needs me. He just wants his pound of flesh. He just wants to feel better. Alright? So if you're not controlling the anger of man, does not work the righteousness of God. And here's another real important one. Discipline is the only means that we use. What did we talk about? We talked about teaching. We talked about teaching, okay? So discipline and teaching work together, not separately. So if discipline is the only thing that you do, you're not even exploring. I was talking to a young mom the other day, okay? And I said, what you've got to find out is what is she thinking? When that expression of anger you're describing to me, yeah, you've got to deal with that behavior, but you also have to spend time saying, not a time when you're not in a discipline situation, saying, honey, when you put that, when you were screaming the other day, what were you thinking? See, you're going beyond just dealing with the behavior, trying to understand the dynamics of their hearts. What did you want when you were doing that? Then you can teach them what God says about that last. So if discipline's the only thing you're doing, then of course it won't be effective. Now here's one that seems to have a lot of traction with people. I'm afraid it will make him into an abuser. Alright? I'm afraid it will make him into an abuser. By the way, that should be another point. Is there another person who knows what you mean? Okay. Well, you have to choose whether you're going to believe God or the way of scientific study. And those studies, by the way, let me rant for a moment. Those psychological studies are not very scientific, let's face it. Okay. How do you measure a person's heart? You measure it, you can't. And as my son is often telling me, and I love this, correlation does not always mean causation. Right? So what do I do with this objection? I'm afraid it's going to make him an abuser. Well, first of all, I would say this. In my experience, in my counseling and past experience, I would say this. Abusers are not formed by the spankings, but by someone who exhibits a philosophy of it's the philosophy of life that abusers model. It's their whole way of life that produces the abuser, not the beings. It's not the impulse that people call it beings. Here's a child who grows up seeing mom before him, a person who will beat his way to submission, who will beat his way to, look, I'm king of the hill here. I want what I want when I want it. If you don't give me what I want, you're going to pay. Alright? The whole way of life that abusers have, it's that whole way of life modeled not just in the beings, but in every other area of life. That's what produces the abusers. Okay? The beings are something that accompany it, but that's not the formative issue, in my opinion. It's the whole way of life. It's the whole way of handling stress and conflict. I don't like conflict, so I'm going to beat you. Instead of trying to solve the problem, I'm just going to beat you. Okay? So a kid grows up learning, if there's stress and conflict, what do? I get angry and I get out of control. It's a light that is out of control that produces the user, not the spankings, okay? And I also assert that there's more violence today, probably because of the lack of the use of the rod. That violence has grown because we have a whole generation, right? The parents of our generation are the first ones to start saying, and you heard of Dr. Spock? Not the guy in Star Trek. Dr. Spock was a real-life psychologist who was very influential in the 60s, who were telling people, don't spank your children. And so our generation, those of us who are like 60 years old, were the first generation to have parents who thought spanking is wrong. Now, then, so we're brought up that way, then your generation. So I would suggest that there's more violence because there's less use of the rod, okay? Because the human heart is so corrupt. Now, the central truth for all discipline is this. This is absolutely essential, okay? All an essential truth for all discipline is this. Relationship is everything. Discipline accomplishes its purpose within a loving relationship. The only time you speak to your children is when you're correcting them. Correct. I mean, isn't that what God models for us? He has entered into a relationship with us. He loves us enough to discipline us, but his love is not just seen as discipline. His love is seen in so many other ways. And so relationship is everything. Discipline only is effective within a loving relationship. And so I would say to you, when you think about discipline, you need to be thinking about the whole relationship you have with your children. You need to be growing in love with them. You need to be establishing that relationship, doing the hard work of denying yourself something's over here so you can spend time with your children. To talk with them and walk with them and have fun with them. If that's not happening, then discipline will not be effective. You know, we live in an age that constantly challenges our view on the rod. And I would again say to you, we have to choose whether we're going to believe God or religious quote unquote study. We need to be people of faith to believe what God says. All right. If you want to ask questions, let's do it. Okay. You're not obligated to stay. Right, Karen? If you're growing in your relationship, okay, I don't have a board to write on. Think of it this way. You got to imagine this. Here's the axis. Call this an axis. Will you do this?
Yep.
Thank you. You can tell I love math.
Here's the axis. Down here, if you just draw it. Draw a piece of paper. Here's the axis. Axis. A-X-I-X. Axes. A-X-E-S. Is that one axis?
No, that's two.
Thank you. All right, X and Y. You know, this is the part of math that I really hate.
Why is
it
wrong with this one?
Why? Why is Y the tall one?
I don't know. Then I don't want to do it that way.
All right.
Just make it.
On this, on the one, is this
X.
Y?
That's X.
Gee, that doesn't make any sense.
On the horizontal axis.
I'm with you.
On the X, you draw some, you know, lines that this is increasing in age. Okay? On the Y axis, at the top, you have axis, pardon me. Oh, you math meds up there are laughing. Up here, and some of you non-math people are laughing. Stop it, Rebecca. Up here is discipline. Down here is instruction. Okay? As the child grows older, so in the early years, discipline is high. Right? So you have a descending arrow like this. And then on this instruction, it's an ascending arrow that goes up like this. Or instruction, but you could put influence. Instruction or influence.
Right. As the children, as the child grows older, your influence should increase. Your discipline should decrease. If you build a relationship with your children, and you've been consistent in your discipline, you've been consistent in your relationship, your influence will grow as your discipline goes down.
By the time they get that big, the relationship with the early discipline should be such that you don't have to take a bat and smack him over the head.
Yeah.
Because he's big.
They should have that relationship with you then.
By then, the rod part should almost be really almost.
Here's an example.
Let me give this example. Calvin was a freshman in college. I'm trying to remember his freshman or something. He's a freshman. He says, "Hey, Dad, a bunch of my friends and I want to go to Florida over spring break." I said, "What? No way. What, are you crazy? You know better than that." He says, "Dad, come on. We're not going to go to those places. My friend has a place on the Panhandle or something. No one goes there for spring break. Just a bunch of us want to go down. Just to spend the time." I said, "Oh, so you can lay on the beach and just be lazy all day. Well, I don't want that to happen. Come on, Dad." And I said, "No." Now, he's 20 years old. He could have said to me, "I'm going. Forget this." But he said, "Okay, that's what you said." Of course, the next year, he said, "Dad, can I go to the beach?" And I said, "Come on." He goes, "Look, you've raised me, you've taught me, you've done all these things. Don't you trust me?" "Well, yeah, what's the big deal?" I said, "Okay." So the point is, there's influence. Your influence grows. Okay, Carrie?
I
know
about 13-year-old.
Yeah.
He's bigger than me. I know my 20-year-old, you know.
She can no longer inflict pain.
Is that what you're saying?
He's stronger than me.
That's when Dad comes home.
Well, I know, and I do that. But this is very awkward about it, but I still have my, you know, Austin's 12. He'll be the size where I just spank him.
Yeah.
However, you know, I still feel like Ryan needs spanking.
Yeah.
And I ask his dad to do it, and sometimes it's awkward for him.
Okay, here's some other things we need to understand, too, okay? And I found helpful, I think it was, I can't remember which trip, brother, I think it was Ted in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, talks about the different ways of communicating. Right? It's not just instruction. What is it? There's pleading, like God in Isaiah 61. He says, I'm here with my hands out. I'm pleading with you. Come home. Right? There's pleading. There's exhortation. There's all these different ways. And I think that, you know, it's more than just flat out teaching him. So you can look at him and say, "Son, this is breaking your mother's heart. This breaks my heart. This behavior that you're doing continues to break my heart. Do you want to do that?" Now, of course, you know, you don't want to be manipulative with that. First time, Stacy.
All I'm going to say is that you have to continue to talk with my mother.
Yeah.
And physically, I'm still hanging with him,
yeah.
And so I tell him, "You can remember you are not obeying, not a little bit of a situation here. But here's the problem, especially I'm standing.
Yeah.
You're going to have to stop and put your back up, and I'm holding the boots."
You're as tough as the boys.
Every child is going to be different. Every situation is going to be different. But I think you work really hard at figuring out when it would just be an exasperation to them.
Yeah, sometimes you get to the point where it's not effective because of their age. All right, we have to admit that. It's not effective.
Because that could take away from you.
Well, at that point, then you have a problem, and there's nothing wrong with. And I've had to tell parents this at times, then you need to involve the civil authorities. If it's that bad, you need to involve the civil authorities, because God gave them his instruments to keep them, to restrain evil. Can you get more on that? Okay. Lindsay, you had a question, I think, didn't you, earlier, or not?
Well, I did. I guess I just sometimes don't know what I should be, what my response should be when, you know, the discipline takes place, the instruction takes place, and there's still the hardening of the heart.
Yeah.
So do, you know, as a parent, do I walk away? You know, I mean, I just don't, it's just...
Yeah, okay, you know what? Study up on what the Bible says about a hardening of the heart and the horrible consequences that come from that, and start teaching about that. And don't be afraid of just saying, okay, he's hardening his heart here, so I'm going to teach about hardening the heart, and never making a connection. Say, son, this is what, it's starting right here. It's starting now, or daughter, whichever one. It's starting, you're starting to harden your heart, and this is the horrible things that happen when people harden their hearts. I love you too much to love you. Go back, get by with that. Guys, listen, you don't just teach generally, you teach the situation. You start seeing some characteristic sins. Start doing some work in that area and saying, okay, what does the Bible say? He's getting lazy. You got tons of things in the Proverbs that you can go to, and so forth. Charlie?
Well, I can remember with one of our children that it was a marathon session one time. The main reason that you ended up spanking for him is because the rebellion, the refusal to listen to what you say, and, you know, even after I spanked them once, you know, that didn't work. So that was a marathon session. And after that marathon session, his attitude changed about, you know, I didn't say we had spankings after that, but I mean, you know, we never had a marathon session like that again. The point got through, you know, that, yeah, this is, you know, yeah, you know.
God's authority in your life, and you can do that. So after that marathon session,
you know, never happened again.
And that made us late for something, but it didn't matter. We still had to deal with that. So we were late to wherever we were going, but we still had to deal with it. We got it dealt with.
Which also, good. Did that not say something to that child? Yeah, it said, this is really important. Brian,
I heard you bring up something before. It really kind of changed the mix. But, you know, the spanking, it can't be. I know when I was growing up, my father didn't spare the rod at all. But
that's kind of what she said. I mean, really, I was very rebellious when I grew up. And after a while, the spanking just really didn't put out.
Yeah.
Okay, it hurts for 5 minutes. And that goes away, and then I can do what I want.
And, you know, once they saw that and started, they never did quit that. But, you know, just got progressively, not necessarily spanking, but we spanked you before, now we're seeing it again, so you're going to get a spanking, and now we're going to, you know, take away this, and you're not going to go do this, and, you know, groundings and fun stuff, and, I mean, it just got to the point where they had to strip away, basically, you know, you can go to school, and that's it. No TV, no toys, no ball, no, you know, you're not gonna play baseball, you're not gonna do this, you know, you just on and on and on until I finally got to him. Not sure I ever did completely.
All right.
So I think the kids are
hard for me to talk about because both my kids are sitting there.
Some kids, you know, a little bit, and it goes a long way. And the next one, it's just like all the time.
Yeah. Yeah, not all.
It has to do with their personality. It has to do with,
you know, whether they normally have a laid-back or a more assertive personality and things like that.
I remember one time And it just stuck with me. Becca said, of course, one of the things that my wife says to me stick, because she's pretty wise. But I was saying something about Calvin and how easy it was, and she says, I worry more about Calvin than I do Levi. Why? Because Calvin's the quiet one. Levi, you already know where he stands.
But Calvin, you don't.
And I said, wow, yeah, each kid is different. Now, a question came up about, is the rod the only thing of discipline? No, it's not. There are other ways of discipline, natural consequences, okay, things like that. And what I like is what Jay Adams has said in his book, Christian Living in the Home. He said, you got to determine whether it's a swing issue or a fire issue. And what he meant by that is, when the burner is hot on the stove and your child is reaching for the burner, you don't want natural consequences that time, right? So you spank him and tell him, don't touch the burner. That's a fire issue. A swing issue is, I'm going to go out and stand up in the swing and swing. Don't do that. You'll fall down and hurt yourself. Well, then let him fall down and hurt himself. It's not going to kill him. It's not going to, others being, it's not going to have severe injuries. All right? So your daughter comes downstairs and you look at her and go, and she's not dressed immodestly. She's just like, you're really going to wear that? Okay, let her go to school and everybody make fun of her. Natural consequences, right? It's not a fire issue, it's a swing issue at that point. So there are a lot of things. And by the way, this is where I see a lot of parents, fail. They're not willing to let their children experience the consequences. So when they do get the point of natural consequences, they're bailing them out and all this kind of stuff, right? And don't let them experience those things. Yeah. Things, these timeouts, these groundings, these other things aren't effective because they're essentially, you're holding someone at arm's length and saying, you got to really make it up to me.
One example is, one of our children likes to read a lot because he wanted to read, he didn't study for a test, and he got a bad grade on it.
Yeah.
So he got his book taken away. Would that fall under one of the natural consequences? I don't know. I mean, not.
Yeah, sure.
You don't get your book because you need to study. I don't know.
Okay, but also involved in that, too, is this. Okay, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to figure out. Okay, you love to read these things. Great, but do you see what's going on here? What is it that you want? And all these other things, trying to build in these things. And then trying to help them with the solution. That's another thing that we didn't talk about. Is, all right, you've done this. It's wrong. Don't do this again. What should you do instead? Okay, things like that.
My example, I want to be clear that my folks were very clear with me. You know, we spanked you, and we thought this was taken care of. And, you know, I never did. I never felt like they were holding anything or anybody. I mean, they explained, you know, if they had to ground me or if there was other consequences besides that, it wasn't like, you know, you just go over here and you're just worthless and you know, we're doing this because of what, and they're not getting the lessons, and we're going to have to escalate until something comes around.
Something
gives. Yeah.
One of the main things we learned with all this, though, is not that it happened. It's
gracious
and
gracious
to our children.
Again, you've got to go to the purpose. It's not effective.
your discipline and your teaching as leading them to Jesus. All right? You want them to see the bankruptcy of their hearts. You want them to see their total depravity. You want to form these things, discipline and teaching, so that it gets them face to face with their strained heart and how it grieves God and how God has given a Savior to save them so that their heart will be whole and devoted to God. I mean, I could put it a number of different ways, but that, I think, is how we need to be always oriented in our discipline and our teaching. Alright? Put our confidence in the Savior. And these are ways of helping them see the gospel. Okay.
If you guys soften that heart after this, right? You give, God forgives us for our sin. And to keep our heart over for what they did and keep on bringing it up.
Okay. She's right in the sense of, you know, once it's over, I'm not going to keep banging over the head with that. Do you remember when you did this and you did this yesterday? And we don't do that, right? You want to love them. You want to build that relationship. You're talking about the parents hardening their heart.
Yeah.
Stay in anger, right? Stay in anger. Yeah, that's wrong. Don't let your anger linger overnight. Okay, let's pray, all right? Thanks, Father, for thanking you. We pray that this has been profitable. And ask that you would help us to just take this through to you and think more on this. Lord, you just scratch the surface. But your word has much to say, so help us to be students of your word so that we are better parents.